Let me welcome all of you here again. Thankful to have you here in our midst today to worship our great and glorious God. Across the world, it began earlier this morning, it will go until later in the day, God's people will be gathering all across this globe. Regardless of the things that we hear from the media, they love to tell us that people are leaving the churches by the droves. I'd prefer to say that the Lord is saving his elect every day and hasn't slowed down. Amen. That is what he's doing, whether the news picks up on it or not. The good news is being broadcast across the world. If you have a cell phone, would you please check it and make sure that it's on mute? We would appreciate that. I don't think I see visitors with little ones this morning, so I will spare you that announcement. So we will move right to our message this morning. It is a great honor for me and a privilege to introduce to you my brother in the Lord, Puyan Mershahi. He is the pastor of Providence Baptist Chapel in Cheltenham, Gloucestershire, since August 2007. He is a native of Iran, and alongside his pastoral responsibilities, Pastor Mershahi serves as the chairman of Parsa Trust, which on the internet is also Parsa Trust Farsi Bible. He is a trustee of the Bible League, the Bible League Trust, Salisbury Reformed Seminary. He's a council member of the Protestant Truth Society and a contributor of the Notes on the Book of Proverbs for the KJV Reformation Study Bible. We have that here. Many are using it in our worship. For that study Bible, our brother, in fact, I called him one night, and he was feverishly, this was several years ago, he was feverishly trying to finish up his notes for Proverbs. And it was a wonderful discussion. His wife is Becky. He has four children, Isaac, Joel, Payman, and Esther. Now, following our common meal after the service today, we will have our third of the month Q&A. Pastor Mershahi will present his ministry to Iranians or Persians and his work with the Trinitarian Bible Society. He will share both of those things with us. He will then field questions regarding his sermon and other questions that you may have for him. And if it becomes a free-for-all for questions, I may join in. So I pray that those of you that can will stay for our common meal and that we will together have a most blessed time later in the afternoon as our brother shares with us yet again. So, brother, would you please come and preach the word of God to us?
Well, please turn with me in your Bibles to Zechariah chapter 8. Zechariah chapter 8 is the book before the final book of the Old Testament, Malachi. And while you're turning to that passage, I want to thank you for the kind words of welcome, the invitation to come and minister God's word, which is the great privilege always to bring the word of God. Also, I bring you greetings from Providence Baptist Chapel, where people have been praying for you, and we have known of the work here through the chapel library. And I was checking my emails earlier on, and I noticed that the first time I contacted Pastor Pollard was in October of 2010. So it took him a while to answer, but he did ultimately. But yes. Well, we will read now the word of God from Zechariah chapter 8. We will read the whole of this portion of God's word. Again, the word of the Lord of hosts came to me, saying, "Thus saith the Lord of hosts, I was jealous for Zion, with great jealousy, and I was jealous for her with great fury. Thus saith the Lord, I am returned unto Zion, and will dwell in the midst of Jerusalem. And Jerusalem shall be called a city of truth, and the mountain of the Lord of hosts, the holy mountain. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, there shall yet old men and old women dwell in the streets of Jerusalem, and every man with his staff in his hand for very age. And the streets of the city shall be full of boys and girls playing in the streets thereof. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, if it be marvelous in the eyes of the remnant of this people in these days, should it also be marvelous in mine eyes? Saith the Lord of hosts. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, behold, I will save my people from the east country and from the west country, and I will bring them, and they shall dwell in the midst of Jerusalem, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God, in truth and in righteousness. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, let your hands be strong, ye that hear in these days these words by the mouth of the prophets, which were in the day that the foundation of the house of the Lord of hosts was laid, that the temple might be built. For before these days there was no hire for man, nor any hire for beasts, neither was there any peace to him that went out or came in because of the affliction. For I set all men, every one, against his neighbor. But now I will not be unto the residue of this people as in the former days, saith the Lord of hosts. For the seed shall be prosperous, the vine shall give her fruit, and the ground shall give her increase, and the heavens shall give their due, and I will cause the remnant of this people to possess all these things. And it shall come to pass that as ye were a curse among the heathen, O house of Judah and house of Israel, so will I save you, and ye shall be a blessing. Fear not, but let your hands be strong. For thus saith the Lord of hosts, as I thought to punish you when your fathers provoked me to wrath, saith the Lord of hosts, and I repented not, so again have I thought in these days to do well unto Jerusalem and to the house of Judah. Fear ye not. These are the things that ye shall do. Speak ye every man the truth to his neighbor, execute the judgment of truth and peace in your gates, and let none of you imagine evil in your hearts against his neighbor, and love no false oath, for all these are things that I hate, saith the Lord. And the word of the Lord of hosts came unto me, saying, thus saith the Lord of hosts, the fast of the fourth month, and the fast of the fifth, and the fast of the seventh, and the fast of the tenth shall be to the house of Judah joy and gladness and cheerful feasts. Therefore, love the truth and peace. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, it shall yet come to pass that there shall come people, and the inhabitants of many cities, and the inhabitants of one city shall go to another, saying, let us go speedily to pray before the Lord and to seek the Lord of hosts. I will go also. Yea, many people and strong nations shall come to seek the Lord of hosts in Jerusalem and to pray before the Lord. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, in those days it shall come to pass that 10 men shall take hold out of all languages of the nations, even shall they take hold of the skirt of him that is a Jew, saying, we will go with you, for we have heard that God is with you. Amen. Amen. May God write his word upon our hearts. Let us pray. Our gracious God and everlasting Father who art in heaven, we bless thy name and we give thee thanks for thy word in our hands. We give thee thanks that it is the only perfect thing that we have in our possession. And we pray that thy word would penetrate deep in our hearts. And this morning, by the power of thy Holy Spirit, thou wouldst lift up our eyes heavenward from this passing world, from all these things that discourage us, even from the state of our hearts, O God. We pray that we would look to the one who is at thy right hand making intercession for us, and maybe rejoice in thy word and receive thy word gladly in our hearts. And we pray for the application of it, that it would be transformative, that it would bring glory to thee, that it would humble us and cause us to bow before thee in worship and adoration. So bless this congregation and throughout this world, we pray that the name of Jesus Christ might be lifted high. For we ask these things in his name. Amen.
Amen.
Dear friends, this morning I want to speak to you from this passage in God's Word from on the subject of revival. Revival and the need of it for today. During the Babylonian captivity, Jews established new fast days. They invented fast days to mourn because of Jerusalem's fate. The temple had been destroyed. Gedaliah, their leader, had been murdered. So now, back in their lands, they have come back to the land, and there is now the nearing completion of the new temple. Now they are beginning to question things. They questioned whether to maintain these feasts and these fasts. And so they sought counsel from priests and prophets in Jerusalem. What are we going to do? They wanted and they were seeking divine guidance on continuing these practices. Should we do these things? Should we go on having these fast days that we have made? One commentator said, when we are in doubt as to any case of duty, we should spread it before the Lord. That's a good advice. When you're in doubt, you spread it before God. You seek the Lord. You plead with him. So when you are wondering at your duty, what you should do, go and find it out from God himself. And we don't have to go to Jerusalem. We don't have to go to an earthly prophet, but we have the very word of God. Peter tells us in 2 Peter 1 and verse 19, he says that the word of God, it is like that light that shineth in a dark place. He says, and whereunto ye do well to take heed. That's what the Apostle Peter says. We should go and acquaint ourselves with the teaching and the leading of the word of God. Is that what you do? Is that what you do? Or are we pragmatic in our actions, the things that we do? We first think, what do I think about it? Rather than, what does God say about it? Amen. So we don't need to, praise God, we don't need to travel to Jerusalem or to consult an earthly prophet. Instead, we have the word of God, and it is called the day star. It is called that day star. It's the guiding light in dark times. So we should heed its teaching. What the Lord says in his word, when it is interpreted as intended by the Bible, it matters. We shouldn't twist its meanings like so many people have done in the past. People have twisted the meaning of the word of God and it's led them to delusions. But we should seek clarity from the Bible. It is God's word. It illuminates our paths. A commentator on this passage, his name is T.V. Moore, he said this, when the fire descends from heaven on the altar, its light will enable us to see clearly. We walk safely when we walk in the light of the word of God. Amen. These seekers wisely sought guidance from the Lord through prophets, questioning whether to continue the fasts that were established after Jerusalem's fall. And Zechariah the prophet provided a comprehensive answer. He addressed the immediate concerns and he hinted of its future fulfillment as well. There's a prophetic passage here. And the Lord's response was twofold. There was both negative and positive response. The negative response, it begins actually in chapter 7, and he speaks about repentance. The people of God must repent of their sins. That's what they should do. He says, I never commanded you these feasts. I never commanded you these fast days. Who told you that you should do these things? And dear friends, people haven't changed. They create all sorts of days for themselves. They were initiated by the people without true repentance. And instead, the Lord urges them to heed the words of the prophets. We need revelation. God has given us a revelation. And it was these words of the prophets that were revealed by God, which were neglected by their ancestors, which led to their destructions. The judgment of God falls upon nations that neglect the word of God. And here, or in chapter 7, verses 8 through to 14, the Lord emphasizes that his desire is genuine justice. He desires genuine mercy, piety, not mere ritualistic fasting. And this highlights for us the need for true holiness, true repentance. And then we come to chapter 8. The Lord shifts the tone towards grace. He shifts the tone towards promising blessings for Zion, despite her past wickedness and despite her spiritual infidelity. He pledges to return. He pledges to restore prosperity to Zion. And towards the end of the chapter, verses 18 to 23, the Lord declares that he will transform their fastings into joyful feastings. That actually it will be an attractive thing. Other nations, the Gentiles, would desire those things too. And so Zechariah's message, there is this message about the distant future. And it speaks also about the coming of Christ and the fulfillment of the word of God in the Lord Jesus Christ. But it speaks about those distant futures. But it also has impact on the audience, on the people who were hearing it there and then. It must change them. This truth of the word of God, it must change them. You see, prophecy wasn't solely for the future, but was intended to affect the present. The Lord's dealings with the Jews foreshadowed his eventual glorious return to Jerusalem, holding significant relevance for us today. So, yes, of course, we anticipate Jesus Christ coming. Yet, we don't need to wait passively for blessings and revival. We don't need to just wait and say, well, when he comes, he blesses us. In future, sometime in future, at the second coming, he will come to bless. But that's a misinterpretation to believe that we must simply sit idly, twiddle our thumbs, and just wait for the Lord's second coming. The scripture speaks to us of something different. We can experience God's power now. We can experience this, have this foretaste of his future glory now. That commentator, T.V. Moore, again says, God's presence in heaven creates all its bliss. God's presence in heaven creates all its bliss. Do you understand that? Do we really understand what is heaven like, going to be like? It's the presence of God that makes heaven, heaven. It's the presence of Jesus Christ that makes heaven what it is. The happiness of heaven, dear friends, doesn't come from sort of fluttering angels. No. The happiness and the glory and the beauty of heaven doesn't come from great singing. It's a mark of it, but it's not the essence of it. It's not the cause of it. The happiness of heaven doesn't come because there is gold in the streets and we see the pearly gates and the New Jerusalem. No, the happiness of heaven comes from the immediate, sinless enjoyment of the presence of God Himself, Amen. Our glorious King. The King of Kings is there. The Lord of Lords is there. The presence of God in heaven, then, is all its bliss. So let's seek. I hope your desire is that you have a foretaste of it. Foretaste of it here and now, in your own life, in this congregation, in this society. This society that has rejected God is under the judgment of God. I believe that Western society is now under the judgment of God. So let us look at these things. And I have to be careful with the time. My wife says I always preach longer when I am away from home, but you are not watch keepers.
But you're at home here.
Right. The first question, or the first point is this. The return of the Lord's presence. The return of the Lord's presence. So let me point out from this chapter that the first element in true work of spiritual revival is the return of the Lord's presence. Is that what you want? Is that what you desire? Maybe there are people here who are not converted. You've never experienced the Lord's presence, but you've seen the Lord working in other people's lives. Don't you desire the same? Here the Lord speaks in verses 2 and 3. He says this, I was jealous, he says. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, I was jealous for Zion with great jealousy, and I was jealous for her with great fury. Thus saith the Lord, I am returned unto Zion and will dwell in the midst of Jerusalem. That's an amazing statement. The return of the Lord's presence. You see, the Lord had been grieved by sin. And he had therefore withdrawn himself. His sensible sign of his presence was withdrawn. He had withdrawn the signs of his glory. And you go back to the prophecy of Ezekiel. And there you have the picture of the retreating glory. The glory of God is retreating, going back and back and back, further away, moving away from the temple, further and further away. It was as if God moved a little bit, and then there's a pause. And we don't have time to look into that passage, but the Lord pauses, as it were, for a little while, as if he was saying, is there anyone who ever notices? Has anyone noticed that I've gone out of the temple? I'm distancing myself? Has anyone noticed? And then he goes a little further and then waits again. He's saying, is there anybody who cares that the glory is departing? You've just carried on with your life, carrying on. But do you care that I have actually left? Is there no one to stand in the gap? Is there no one to raise his voice in supplication? Is there no one to call on a time of prayer and fasting and yearning before God and to cry to God? Lord, don't remove thy glory. Is there nobody who sees this, who notices this? The glory departed and the captivity ensued. That's what has happened in Judah, the Lord is saying. The prophet Isaiah had spoken up along those lines as well. He says, your iniquity, in chapter 59 of Isaiah, he says, your iniquities have separated between you and your God. Your sins have hid his face from you, that he will not hear you. He says, when I leave, I will not hear you. Your sins, he says, have separated you between you and your God. He's speaking to his people. He says, I'm not going to listen to you. The Lord was jealous, it says in Zechariah chapter 8 and verse 2. The Lord says, I am jealous. I have withdrawn myself. You think of the 78th Psalm. This is how it's put. Israel provoked him to anger with their high places. Verse 58, it says, they moved him to jealousy with their graven images. When the Lord heard this, he was wroth and greatly abhorred Israel, so that he forsook the tabernacle of Shiloh, the tent which he placed among men. He forsook it. He left it and delivered his strength into captivity and his glory into the enemy's hand. He gave his people over also unto the sword, and he was wroth with his inheritance. How awful. How horrible. But this is what happened. And so much did God hate sin that this is what he did. So much he hated the sin of Israel that this is what he did. And I want to tell you this too, dear friends. God still hates sin in his people. The New Testament counterpart of to Israel is the Church of Jesus Christ. He calls the church the Israel of God in the New Testament. So when we read of God hating the sin of his people in the New Testament terms, we are talking about God hating the sin of his church. And so the message is very plain, and it's very simple, that a wicked and a worldly spirit drives away the Holy Spirit. What a picture this is of a departing glory of the Spirit of God, withdrawing from the place that he once blessed. Doesn't the Lord speak in Revelation chapter 3 of that Laodicean church that he had left them and they had not even noticed? And he was at the door, outside of the door. The door was shut and they had not heard the noise of the door shutting behind Christ. But then he says, if any man will open the door, just one man, not the whole church, not the whole group of people, just if any man will open the door, I will come in and sup with him, and he with me. What a picture that is of the departing of the presence and the glory of God. My friends, maybe you're not a Christian here this morning, and you have prayed to God, and you say, well, God hasn't answered my prayer. Are you living in sin? Is there real repentance of your sin? Do you see the awfulness of your sin? What should God listen to? A sinner like us? Only grace. Only the grace of God in Jesus Christ can break through. But naturally speaking, sin separates us from God. But Jesus Christ comes for sinners who are in their sin. The light came when people sat in darkness. A great light has shone, the scripture says. But if the glory departs from a church, why is that? It's because of sin of the church. That's why. And it's true, dear friends, on a number of levels. This is true on a number of levels. First of all, on an individual basis. How would you sum up the life of Samson? How do you sum it up? You sum up the life of Samson as a life lived in the experience of the power and the glory of God. And yet that glory, the presence of the Lord and his Spirit, departed from him because of sin. That great man of God, a judge in Israel. How many individual Christians are living just like that? going through the motions? How many of us here, even today, I'm speaking of myself too, are living like Samson, with our locks shorn, with our hairs shorn? How many Christians are here today? And your only experience of the blessing of God is in the past, something the Lord did before. And you look back to when you used to be on fire for God, and I don't know you. I don't know anyone here in reality. And so you apply it to your own life. Were you more on fire for God before? So much full of love for Jesus Christ. You would do anything for him. Nothing was too hard to do for the Lord. It was for the Lord. And you look back when it used to be true that when you would seek the Lord's presence was with you. You'd rejoice. Nothing was a chore. Nothing was too hard. And you gave yourself. The prayer meeting was a delight. When you served the Lord, you were saying, I'm serving the King. When God was real and power was real and the blessing was real and the fruit of it as well in your life was real. But today, is it for some that it's only a memory? And for some, it doesn't even exist. It never existed. And maybe you're like Samson, lying either in the lap of Delilah, the Delilah of this world, or whatever it is that's come between you and the Lord, and you've lost your locks. You've lost your power. The glory has departed. And you still struggle out. You struggle out of Delilah's lap. And you say, well, I'll go forward. Let's just move forward. Let's don't look back. Don't look behind us. Just press on. Do various things. I think those words concerning Samson are some of the most awful, horrifying words in Scripture. He wist not, it says. He wist not that the Lord had departed from him. He didn't know. He didn't realize it. He had no idea. He just went ahead. Dear friends, so many pastors do this. I've done it. Maybe you are in that situation too. It's bad enough for the glory to depart. It's bad enough to lose the sense of the Lord's presence and power. It's bad enough for a Christian to lose out with God, to be so insensitive, to be so brutish in our conscience that we don't even realize it. Dear friends, that's terrible. That's terrible beyond words. And the reason I'm speaking to you about these things is because I feel it so deeply myself. I was going to preach a different message. I thought I'd bring a positive, encouraging message. I hope it doesn't discourage you too much, but I feel it. I feel it for our own congregation in England. And it's true not only in the individual life, but it's true in the life of the church. Take the Church of Ephesus. We've mentioned the Church of Laodicea, but the Church of Ephesus, a great church, a church that the Lord had spoken of his fullness. That great Ephesian epistle is an epistle about the fullness of Christ. Christ was there. His presence was there. His work was felt. The fruit was there. The fruit of the Spirit was there. These people were living in a high place with God. And you look at the Ephesians church in those days and you think, that's what I want to be. That's the kind of church we would want to have in Ephesus. They were orthodox in their doctrine. They were militant. They were mighty. They were active. They were hardworking. But they began to lose their first love. Somehow it happened. Somehow. At some point, things began to deteriorate. Not doctrinally, but their love for Jesus Christ. They began to lose it. What happened? After that, what happened? The candlestick, the lampstand was removed. They lost out. And the glory was gone. Now, the answer to this is not some self-concocted spirituality as the Jews thought to do in their own fast days. And they made up these fast days. They added to the holy calendar of God. And let me say, the answer to this is not in vainly lamenting the passing of the glory. Christians sitting in the churches saying, well, things are so hard. This area is so hard. It's a horrible area where our church is. And you might say, well, this is the case here. We have our chapel is in the midst of a very affluent area. People don't need anything. They've got all their cars, all their homes, all the various things, all the money. I said, why do I need God? I've got everything. And it is, there is a danger then for me to sit and talk to other ministers or talk to our people. Oh, isn't it a hard day? Isn't it tough? And so on. And I have to say, I don't really meet up. I feel I'm quite alone in where we are. I don't meet up with other ministers because I feel miserable when I meet up with them. There are sometimes fraternal gatherings of ministers, and all they talk about the hard times they're living in, and how bad it is, and how awful it is, and so on. And I get quite frustrated about that. When hasn't it been a hard day? Where hasn't it been that people have been at enmity against God? When? It's always been hard. This is the world. This is Egypt. The world is set against God. And so Christians at all times, we've been told not to love the world, not even the things that are in the world. The world has always been rejecting Jesus Christ. And so he said to his disciples, you are not of the world, but you are in it. And there is a danger for us to say, well, we don't see what our forefathers saw. And we would say, oh, it's terrible, isn't it? That's not the answer, dear friends. That's not the answer. Maybe it's the default setting in your mind when you're talking about things, and for ministers especially, for pastors, it's the default setting, saying how difficult their ministry and difficult the situation is. And yearning for the old days, wishing that we were back in another time. We have some people in our congregation, they have experienced wonderful blessings in the 60s and in the 70s. Some people speak about how under the preaching of Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, great blessings came and they knew him personally and how he would come and their people would be converted. And there's a season that so many of them were brought into the kingdom of God from ungodliness, and then they fall into the trap of saying, but where is that? We don't have that. That kind of a conversation about just comparing ourselves with the past, it doesn't do anybody any good. It's just an excuse. So what's the answer? What should we do about this? We thank God for the past blessings. We praise God. We rejoice of past blessings of God. But the answer, dear friends, is repentance is the answer. The answer is repentance. In 1 Peter chapter 4, it says the time has come. The judgment must begin with the house of God. From the house of God, the judgment must begin. And I think of that oftentimes. The Apostle Peter is announcing with great urgency, it's time for Christians. It's time for churches. Stop playing with things, but to start to take their sins seriously. It's time for the Christian to start paying some real serious attention to the things that are grieving away the Holy Spirit of God. It's time for us to get to the place of examining our own hearts. Where are we with the Lord? And confessing those sins. And bring forth true repentance. That's the core. So get back to the message that has been dispensed. Get back to the cause of the departing of the glory. What was it? In Israel's case, in Judah's case, it was a despising of a very particular message from God when the Lord came. And the Lord says, get back to that message. So let us be honest with ourselves. I have to be honest with myself. What is the cause of the loss of God's glory? What has been the cause of that joy that you used to have and I used to have? What is it in your life or mine? So we must stand before our God in simple honesty of heart. What is it that has come between us and the Lord? So we need to put our finger on it. We ought not to have this hypocritical attitude and inventing some other spirituality so that we can parade it before God and say, well, look, Lord, I've done these things. I've invented fast days. Look at all the works that I've been doing. Look, I'm trying to live a holy life here. But certain things in my life are left untouched. So let us not sink into this folly, that folly and hypocrisy, that we can all do that. We can sit and and I don't know your heart. The Lord knows your heart. And you know it as well. But you know that if you've lost that with God, if that sense of his presence and glory is not there as it used to be, we can easily sit and we can shield ourselves even from the preached word. And we can begin to let the word of God come through one ear and out of the other, as the Londoners put it. We can do that. Don't shield yourself from the word of God. Let us not justify ourselves. So if you are a Christian today and you are not in a place where you once were, where you desire to be, you know it in your heart. And you can, I believe, you can put your finger on the certain things and you can look back and say, this is when it all went wrong. The Lord says in Revelation chapter 2, remember from whence thou art fallen, repent and do the first works, he says. In Hosea chapter 10, verse 12, he says, sow to yourselves in righteousness and reap in mercy. Break up your fallow ground, for it's time to seek the Lord until he come and rain righteousness upon you. That's the message. Repentance is the solution. Then the glory of God returns. Then the Lord comes in his power. In Zechariah, we read, thus saith the Lord, I am returned to Jerusalem with mercies. My house shall be built in it, saith the Lord of hosts. The prophet Zephaniah speaks in chapter 3, in verse 17, he says, the Lord is in the midst of thee. The Lord thy God is in the midst of thee, is mighty. He will see if he will rejoice over thee with joy. He will rest in his love. He will joy over thee with singing. What is revival? When we think about this, what is it? Revival is, first of all, the return of the Lord's presence. Is that what you desire? Above everything else, do you desire the Lord Jesus Christ, his presence with you? So that is the first thing. The second thing is this. The second experience, or the second thing that you see when the Lord comes, when we seek true, genuine, the return of God to us, is the ingathering of the Lord's people. The ingathering of the Lord's people. And you see this in verses 4 through to 8 of this passage. So we discover that this second element in revival is this ingathering of the Lord's people. It says this, there shall yet old men and old women dwell in the streets of Jerusalem, every man with his staff in his hand for very age. The streets of the city shall be full of boys and girls playing in the streets thereof, and so on. He says, this is what I'm going to see. We'll have older men. Then you have boys and girls playing in the streets. What happened? Why weren't they playing in the streets? Have you thought about that? Why does it say now, when I come, boys and girls will start playing in the streets? You see, in times of war, there are no boys and girls on the streets. In times of God's judgment, people are not free. They are not enjoying one another's company. But the people of God gathered in. Now understand the reference here is to the security that Jerusalem would experience, that it would no longer be a city ravaged by war and ravaged by battles and invasions with its population constantly being decimated, but that it would live in security. The Lord would bring his people and they would live there and they would flourish there. Verse 6, the Lord is intimating there that this seems to be impossible. He says, the people think it's impossible. And do I think it is impossible? He says, do you think it's marvelous? Is it an amazing thing? Do you think God sees it as being an amazing thing for his church to be populated? In verses 4 and 5, he brings the people of all ages. In verse 7, what do we see there? He brings people from all backgrounds, from the east country and from the west country. He says, behold, I will save my people. That's the second element of revival. As he gathers in his people from of all ages, of all kinds, and from all backgrounds. And that's one of the greatest and thrilling things in the history of revival. When I went to seminary, I went to Northern Ireland for my training there. And we had to study about the seasons of revival in Northern Ireland. There was a season in 1859 that the Lord visited Northern Ireland, Wales, parts of Scotland, and then in England, it seems to be only the Metropolitan Tabernacle in London, Spurgeon's Tabernacle. But in 1859, the Lord visited mightily as there were three old ladies who were praying in a room somewhere, and their desire was God to visit that isle. And the Lord answered that. And there were many, many who came to Jesus Christ. Many young people were converted. Children were converted. There are accounts that in certain schools, the teacher who had been converted would come into the room, and then these children, very young children, they would just prostrate themselves on the ground and they would be crying out. There was an account of a head teacher going out and seeing the hall outside is filled with all the children of the school coming under the conviction of God and repenting and turning to Jesus Christ. And the way that these children would be praying, it was the vocabulary that they use was so mature. And people used to say, how can they pray like this? These children have never prayed before. And now they're praying like mature men. Who has taught them? The Spirit of God has taught them. They have had this deep experience. This is what God does. The same thing happened in Scotland during the preaching of George Whitefield. And there was a minister called Mr. McCulloch who spoke about this in 1712 or 1742. There was a great move of God there in outside of Glasgow. And many children were saved. And young people were converted. And they would, and the youth who had to, in those days, they're working to support their families and so on. And the youth would be going for miles outside of the city to seek the Lord and pray together. And by the thousands, they would be going there, and their parents would be worried and saying, well, if you go out, how, when will you be back home? And they would say, until we meet the Lord. We will stay until, but what about your jobs? What about your work? You lose your jobs. So the Lord will give us more work to do in time to come. They were more concerned about meeting with God, these young people, than their work and getting paid at that season. And there are certain things you see, amazing things, that doesn't happen normally in our day-to-day life. But the Lord speaks here. He says about the old, about the young, about the children playing in the streets, I will save my people, he says. That sovereign I will of God. How we need to pray, dear friends, for that. This is not some sort of a program of man to drum up conversions. This is not some sort of high-powered evangelism that knows how to pull the psychological strings to get people to make some kind of a decision for Jesus Christ. No, it's the great move of God. Is that what you desire? Is that what I want? This is God moving and bringing in his people, creating in many cases a desire, a longing, a hunger for the gospel where there was no desire before. Is giving a great fear of God in people's hearts, where there used to be a blasphemous spirit, for people to have a heart and feet to come to the house of God where they had never come to before. Only God can do that, dear friends. And it's not to say that we shouldn't witness. The opposite is true. We ought to witness. We ought to evangelize. We must take the gospel to each and every creature that we can, for that's the command of the Savior. But oh, we must pray. Oh, that our prayer meetings would be full of people, young and old, to seek the Lord and beg of God, Lord, rend the heavens and come down. This is what we need. Not just going through the motions. There's one minister in Northern Ireland, I don't recommend it, but he did this. He recorded the prayers of his people. And then after the service, the prayer meeting was over, he said to the folk, now, you pray these prayers without much passion and so repetitive that what I will do, I'll come next week. You don't have to come anymore. I will come and I play the tape. That was Ian Paisley in Northern Ireland. And that made an impression. And he says, are we really doing business with God? Are we pouring out our hearts to God? Or are we just going through the motions, just showing our faces? But are we hungry for the Lord? We need the Lord. I remember that the principal of our seminary, he was at the time of the Lord working mightily in Northern Ireland. He was about 16, 17 years old. And he used to tell us how his mother had sent him to the prayer meeting. And he had gone as a 16-year-old boy. But the prayer meeting went on and on. People were praying. No one, the minister didn't stop the prayer meeting because people just wanted to pray. And so the 9 o'clock came, 10 o'clock at night came. And so he thought, well, my mom is waiting for me. So he ran back home and asked permission. Mother, would you let me stay in the prayer meeting? Imagine if children would do that today. His heart was so moved. And so then his mother said, well, when will you be back? I'll be back at midnight. And so the midnight came. The prayer meeting carried on. These are Westminster Confession Presbyterians who were praying and pleading with the Lord. And they believed in the sovereignty of God. And they said, we must have the Lord visit us. We won't let God go until he blesses us. And so this boy, this 16-year-old boy, he had to go to school in the morning. But he wanted to stay and pray. with these people. So then he went to his mother, and his mother said, that's okay. Don't go to school tomorrow. Stay and pray until the Lord comes and blesses us. And this is exactly what happened. So there was a prayer meeting for 36 hours. And the Lord did bless. And the Lord brought about salvation. Oh, that we would have our priorities adjusted. We have to move on to the third thing. The prosperity of the Lord's work is seen in times of revival. The prosperity of the Lord's work. And you see this, if you later on go home and read through this passage, but from verses 19 to 15, you see God, how he blesses them. When revival comes and when God is working mightily, there is prosperity. The Lord urges those who hear his word and promises this. Let your hands be strong, ye that hear in these days, these words. He contrasts past oppression, past affliction. He says, this is what happened. But he contrasts it with a future prosperity. The seed shall be prosperous. The vine shall give her fruit. The ground shall give her increase. The heaven shall give their due. And I will cause the remnant of this people to possess all these things, he says. So this promise, dear friends, underscores that revival yields genuine fruit. We are not talking about a flash in the pan. Genuine fruit we are talking about. It's not merely chaff. And there are some who would focus on the chaff. When the Lord begins to work, Satan is also at work. He is sowing his seed. And there is a danger, dear friends, for us to look at the problems, look at the negative things, look at the chaff in times that the Lord works and not see the fruit of it, not see that God is doing great things. We see also positive fruit in times of revival. We see genuine positive fruit more than the chaff that exists. And you see this in the history of the church. And this fruit that the Lord leaves is not left vulnerable to the world or Satan's influences. You remember the promise in Isaiah 65 and verse 22. He says, they shall not build and another inhabit. They shall not plant and another eat. What did the Lord Jesus Christ say to his disciples? What did he say in John 15 and verse 16? He ordained them to go and bring forth fruit, and that their fruit should remain, it says. That's the will of God. Again, looking back at the revivals of the past, in 1859 revival in Northern Ireland, there's a place called Ballymena. There's a minister called Samuel Muir of Ballymena. He wrote responses. There were some ministers who were criticizing the revival that was taking place in Northern Ireland. And they were saying, well, look at all the chaff. Look at the people who've made a profession of faith, but they've gone right back to the old life. He says, but yes, there are some. But then look at the vast numbers who are converted. He says, the result of this revival is good, he says. He says, and I quote, the morally blind see, the lame walk, the impure are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead live, to the poor, in thousands, every day of the week, the gospel is preached. The voice risen quarrelsome have become calm and powerful. Enemies love one another. Mouths that bellowed forth cursing and blasphemy now praise and bless God's holy name. The Sabbath breakers remember and keep holy the Lord's day. The impure have abandoned their pollutions. The drunkard is sober. Some publicans have abandoned their businesses. You know, it was quite an interesting study. In Northern Ireland, the judges lost their jobs because there were no court cases. They were going to England, police officers were losing their jobs because there were no need of police. And so they were going to England to find work. This is an amazing thing when God is working. And this is where, when atheists say, well, where is your God? In those days, they could not deny it. God was doing something there. The pubs were closing, and the officials were wondering, what are they going to do? Newspapers were speaking about this. There were hymns written at the time, and there was one hymn that was, if I can remember it correctly, it says, "What's the news? What's the news?" was the hymn. And the reason was because every morning people would get up and ask each other, "What's the news?" Meaning, what's happened? Can you tell us what has God been doing last night? And because people were converted all the time, every street was being affected by the preaching of the gospel. Brownlow North, one of the English preachers, he had gone to Northern Ireland and he was preaching. And this man, he himself was a drunkard and who was a gambler, was mightily used of God. And so they were asking each other, what's the news? What has God been doing? There is fruit, dear friends, when God is at work. The fourth thing is this, the unity of the Lord's people. The unity of the Lord's people. Look at verses 16 and 17. It says, "These are the things that ye shall do. Speak ye every man the truth to his neighbor. Execute the judgment of truth and peace in your gates. And let none of you imagine evil in your hearts against his neighbor. And love no false oath. For all these are the things that I hate, saith the Lord." Look at these things. It talks about divisions. Talks about lying, hypocrisy, fighting, slanders. These are the sins, dear friends. Not just the people then, but these are the sins of the church as well. This is the sins of my heart as well. Oh, when somebody in the church, whether he's a minister, an elder, a deacon, a member, when somebody commits adultery or some grand thievery, when they have stolen something, that becomes a great headline. The newspapers and the media, they pick up on these things. We might think about the prosperity gospel preachers with millions of pounds or dollars of thousands of gullible people in their pockets. And we think about these things, these scandals that take place and these charismatic charlatans that deceive so many people. And we said these things are awful things. Yes, of course they're awful things. But do you know the real culprits are the things that we would never make into headlines. The things that we can harbor so easily in our hearts. The divisions of Christians lying and cheating and slandering and fighting and hypocrisy. These are the sins that grieves the Lord, that hurt the work of God, and that holds back the blessing of the Lord. When we harbor in our hearts bitterness and anger and these kinds of things against our neighbor, what a difference that revival makes when God blesses his people. So, my friends, if you have these things harboring in your heart, and I don't know about you, any kind of bitterness, unforgiving spirit, any kind of attitude that you have against a brother, a sister, offenses have been caused and in you, as it happens in any church. How do you deal with it? How do you respond to problems and sins of others? When God is at work, dear friends, you would seek to do all you can to bring about peace, to have a forgiving spirit. Then you don't allow bitterness to set in, the root of bitterness to set in, and for you to have a hard heart against a brother, against a sister in the Lord. That's when God is at work. And so if there are problems, you have to say, well, I want the Lord to be working in my heart. I want the Lord to be dealing with me. You see, when the Lord is at work, we love the fellowship of the saints. And so when revival comes, we cannot admit this kind of folly, the divisions that come. And so he says this, let none of you imagine evil in your hearts against his neighbor. Love no false oath, he says. He says, I hate these things. Do you see it? Let every man speak truth to his neighbor. So here are certain warnings that the Lord gives us. Even in times of revival, this is a command. There are things that you shall do even in the midst of the revival. So be very careful. The way you speak, the way you think, the way you ponder things, the way you let things affect you. And so what we find as well in our New Testaments, we find the Apostle Paul in our New Testaments in Ephesians 4. It says, speak every man truth to his neighbor. He's quoting out of this text. It says, be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. So when you have Christians, and I don't know about you, I think about my own congregation. I think about my own heart. If I have a, as the saying is, I have a chip on my shoulder, if I am ready to be offended, anything that somebody says to me easily will offend me. When we have Christians who cannot get over the offenses of others and are not willing to readily forgive others, you ask yourself, is God working in me? Let us not give way to the devil who desires these things. Let us seek the Lord at such times. In Romans chapter 12 and verse 10, we read, be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor, preferring one another. The Lord Jesus Christ even put it more strongly in his statement when we read in Mark 11 and verse 25, when ye stand praying, forgive. If you have aught against any, that your Father also, which is in heaven, may forgive you your trespasses. But if you forgive not, if you don't forgive, neither will your Father, which is in heaven, forgive your trespasses. Oh, my friends, we have a lot of unforgiven Christians running around in the churches and even ministers. I know of ministers, and it's a sad, sad thing that they have a grudge against somebody who corrected their grammar. You can correct my grammar. There's plenty of errors in it. But do we have a forgiving spirit? Or are we ready to be offended of things? Are we willing afterwards, after this meeting, or after tomorrow, to go to a brother or sister and say, I have offended you, or I have done this thing. I know there is something between us. Let us come before God. Let us repent. Let us plead with the Lord to be reconciled to one another. And there are believers, I know some, who won't do this. The Lord speaks about not to bring, come to the altar, but to leave our gifts to one side and go and deal with the matter. So I'm speaking about these things because I feel these things. I see these things in our own congregation, and I think, well, this is multiplied everywhere. We need to move on. This fifth thing is this, that I want you to see. The joy in the Lord's service. The joy in the Lord's service. So when God is at work, he brings such a humility upon his people. He makes them tender-hearted, forgiving one another. He brings about unity amongst the Lord's people because of Jesus Christ. But then something else that we see, there is joy. There's a real deep joy in the Lord's service. Look at verses 18 and 19. And the word of the Lord of hosts came unto me, saying, Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the fast of the fourth month and the fast of the fifth and the fast of the seventh and the fast of the tenth shall be to the house of Judah joy and gladness and cheerful feasts. Therefore love the truth and peace. Do you see? And time forbids that we get into that, but note that this term joy, gladness, cheerful feasts. So fasts, and I'm sure you've fasted. You feel hungry. You have your headaches. You might feel miserable. And you are a little bit easily provoked, maybe. You can easily get upset about things. But the Lord says to them, He says, I will turn your fasting into feasting, into a joyful occasion, into a festival. And that's when revival comes, when the Lord's presence is felt. Religion, dear friends, is not a drudgery. Christianity is not a drudgery. Coming to church is not a drudgery. Oh, dear friends, I get a little worried about Christians. And I'm thankful it's not the same in this church or in my church. But I get quite worried at times when people are clock watchers. They are looking at, and I remember going to one church. It's only the first time and the last time I went. And the elders, they said to me, you need to finish within 1 hour. And I thought, well, the introduction lasts half an hour. And what am I going to do? So it was 5:02 the hour. And that both the elders were looking at their watches and tapping their feet. And then I thought, oh, well, I'm not finished. I will have to finish when I'm finished. So then it was 5 minutes past, 10 minutes past, quarter minutes past. And they were all fidgety. They'd closed their Bibles. These are elders. They're sitting right in the front. And I spoke to them afterwards. I said, you know, when I used to be unconverted, I would go to the pub. I never complained to the barman, when will you close your doors? I never complained about that. For people to think, well, it's too long. The services are too long. The preaching is too long. And the same people would sit for hours in front of their TVs on a Saturday. Instead of preparing themselves for the Lord's Day, they spent hours watching a film. They never complained. The film went on too long. We don't find drunkards going to the barman, as I said, and saying, well, you've kept the place open too long. We don't see the devotees of the rock culture of our day going to the rock band and saying in the middle of the concert, well, you have gone on too long. You've gone more than 1 hour. Will you close the meeting? But we find, dear friends, people say that about God's word. This is God's worship. This is the most important thing in the whole world. So, dear friends, when we think about this, the joy. Do you have joy? I feel oftentimes as I'm preaching, I do most of the talking, obviously. But when I am in going to another church, when I'm on holiday or something like that, and I go to a church, I'm so excited. And my wife asks me, why are you so fidgety and jumping up and down? I said, well, it's the word of God. I don't know what the pastor is going to preach today, how it will impact my life, and so on. Do you feel excited when you come to the house of God rejoicing? I will meet not just with my brothers and sisters and my friends, but I am going to meet with God. Amen. The word of God is the thing that I live for, and I love it. When revival comes, dear friends, we have joy. Not chore, but joy. Amen. In those times. And as I said to you, those young people in outside of Glasgow, they would say to their parents, the Lord will provide us more work in days to come, but I don't want to lose out with God. God is at work, and I want to to experience it, catch it for myself. I remember a minister come to us and he said to us that there was a season of God's blessing in the 60s and the 70s in Northern Ireland. And when the minister would preach on the Lord's Day, and these are strong Calvinists, and he said the preaching would go on, and every week the Lord was saving people. Every single week, the Lord was bringing sinners in, and they were coming to Christ. But there were certain Lord's days that no one would profess faith. What they would do, they would have emergency prayer meetings on a Monday night. And they would go on repenting of their sins because they believed that the Lord was not visiting them, had not visited them the day before because of some sin. And so they would repent of their sins. And he said to me, but we don't do that anymore. We don't have those experiences anymore. And he was lamenting the fact of what they had and what they have lost. But he said, as he had come to preach for us, this is many years ago now, he says, but I'm willing. We were talking about when he's going back. He said, but maybe the Lord would visit us here and revival would break out here. And he said, then I have to put off my other meetings. I'll be staying if the Lord comes amongst us in that special way. Dear friends, this is the attitude that we must have to the joy, the expectation that God will answer our prayers. God will answer the preaching of the Word of God. And the final thing I want to say is this, the spread of the Lord's grace, the spread of the Lord's grace. It's not just that the service of God will be a happy, joyful occasion. But also we see the grace of God spreading. We don't want this just for ourselves, dear friends. Look at verses 23, or 20 to 23. It's the spread of God's grace. Thus saith the Lord, it shall yet come to pass that there shall come people and the inhabitants of many cities, and the inhabitants of one city shall go to another, saying, let us go speedily to pray before the Lord. That's an amazing statement. These people, they're unconverted people. These are Gentiles. And they want to go speedily to pray to the Lord, to Jehovah. I will go also, it says. That's when God is at work, dear friends. It's an amazing prophecy. It has its fulfillment in revival. Now we plead with sinners, dear friends. We preach the gospel on the streets. We preach the gospel in chapels like this. We go out distributing literature, plead with people in our homes, in our workplaces, wherever we are. But in times when God begins to work, there is such a hunger and desire. I need to know the Lord. You know, just about 4 weeks ago, we go generally on a weekly basis to preach on the streets. I had not started yet. I put down my bag, and this man stopped. He had tattoos all over, right to his neck. And I said, what does he want? And he said, who are you? I said, well, we are Christians. We are here to preach the gospel. And he said, I have many questions. And he stopped us. And for a long while, we were talking, and he was asking us all sorts of questions. How can I know God? I'm praying, God is not answering my prayer. What's happening? He says. And he began to come to our church on Sunday mornings. And it was just last week, he said, I feel such a pull in my heart. And it was unbelievable. Here it was a man who's never been to church before. And the preaching, he says, I feel a pull. I'm understanding things. And I said, it could be that God is at work. Listen to him. Listen to him. Don't harden your heart, but let him pull you towards himself. And he went on rejoicing. He said, I've never felt like this before. He's been a man addicted to drugs and all sorts of other things. He said, I've not experienced a thing like this. Oh, dear friends, when God is at work, we ought to see what he does and catch this blessing of the Lord. Dear friends, here we are then this morning. We ought to consider carefully what is happening in your life, what is happening in your family, what is happening in this country and in the world that we are living in. It is easy for us to look at our own localized situation and think to ourselves, well, the Lord is not at work. My friends, let me say to you this, as your pastor said earlier on, the Lord is every single day bringing sinners to himself. He's calling out his sheep. His sheep hear his voice and follow him. It is Satan who is losing out. He is losing members all the time. Every day he's losing members. But Jesus Christ Church is growing and growing and growing every day. Let us not be as those who are worried about the state of things other than the state of our own hearts. The Lord Jesus Christ is not upon his throne and speak reverently here. He's not wringing his hands worried. What am I going to do for my church? No, he is working out his purposes. He's bringing down nations. He's judging them. He's humbling nations. But his work goes on. He is the victorious. He goes conquering and to conquer. He is the king. And dear friends, Satan is the loser. Let us not be on Satan's team. Let us not be the losers. And maybe you are here this morning and you are not yet converted. And you are wondering, what is all this about? You must begin with Jesus Christ. Amen. You go to him who calls sinners to himself, who shed his blood as a lamb on the altar of the cross. And he calls sinners like you to himself. Says, come unto me. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. You don't have to carry on the way you have been going. You don't have to be on that broad road that is leading you to destruction. Seek the Lord Jesus. You can't save yourself, but he can save you. Amen. And so go to him. Call out onto the Lord Jesus. And he will, as a good shepherd who laid down his life for his sheep, he will save you as well as he has done with so many other people. But let us go on with that vision of the glory of Jesus Christ, knowing that he is the one who will answer prayer. Let us flood and let us wrestle with him, dear friends. Let us come to the prayer meetings. Let us come in your own family, seek and plead with God. Oh Lord, wouldest thou not visit us again? So, dear friends, I want to encourage you then from this passage. It's a prophetic passage, but it is a passage that we must apply to ourselves. And the Lord has promised better things for us, better days ahead for his people, for his church. And may God bless you, and may the Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. Amen. Amen.
Thank you, brother. Thank you for feeding the sheep. If you would please stand, brethren, for the benediction. The Lord has been good to speak to us today. May we all have ears to hear. And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray, God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. Amen. Well, brethren, we will have our fellowship meal. For those of you that are parting from us today, may the Lord bless and encourage and keep you throughout this Lord's day. For those of you that are staying, following the meal, we will have our Q&A with Brother Puyan speaking to us yet more of the ministries that he is involved with. Let's go. In the name of the Lord, the deacons will let us know when the food is ready.